Good morning, friends.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship this beautiful Sunday morning. You didn't even have to get blown in or blown out, unlike this past week. By way of announcements, you can all read the two announcements on the back of your bulletin. Do we have any announcements that are not in the bulletin that people want to make? Anything from you?
I'm good.
Well, that's open to question. We'll talk to Ralph. No other announcements? Yes, ma'am.
The Mid-Atlantic District Disaster Auction Book Posts are in the back. Please go ahead and take one.
Yep. They're in the back on the back table inside the door for the auction. Any others? We're glad to have our interim DE, Brother Joe Dietrich, with us this morning, worshiping with us. Glad to have you here. All right. That's all of our announcements. Let's turn to the call to worship from Psalm 4. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. This morning, Lord, we're enjoying this beautiful Sunday morning. Trees are beginning to blossom. The flowers are blooming. We hear the birds and their songs. And Lord, this morning, as we're gathered here in worship, it's good to see familiar faces back with us again. And it's good to be together to enjoy worshiping and praising you. For Lord, really our hearts have been turning toward you all this week. We worshiped you last Sunday and you have carried us through this week, and now we come anxious to meet with you, joyful that you're going to be here and anticipating what it is you're going to do within our hearts and lives this week. So, Lord, we invite you to receive our worship and to be pleased by the offerings of our lips, our hands, and our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand and let's sing together hymn number 172.
Yeah.
come to this time of our sharing of our joys and concerns, our prayer requests and our praises. We're glad to have Ron and Nancy back. The temporary Floridians have returned home.
And thanks for the prayers for safe travel.
Yeah, the train just brought you nice and smoothly and you didn't have any trouble?
2 hours to get far.
Well, but you didn't have to load it yourself.
No, there's attendants had 300 some cars that
load. Oh, well. That's all right. You just sit down and have a cup of coffee. But we're glad to have you back.
Thank you.
Other prayer requests or praises? Danny. Okay. Others?
Put Richard DeWeese on our prayer list and the Baker family and Travis.
Okay.
I just want to keep Alice's great-granddaughter, Meg. She was due to deliver a baby girl on Tuesday, and the baby girl has decided she doesn't want to come yet. So just keep Megan and the family and the baby in your prayers. And it's been put upon my heart this weekend that I was listening to some of the news updates with Israel and our country. And we need to pray and ask the Lord to put it upon the minds and hearts of those in charge that in Genesis chapter 12, he says, whoever blesses you, I will bless, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And that he was talking to Abraham. So we need to pray for blessings upon Israel at this time and hope that our country, our administration, will continue to support them.
Others?
Continue to keep my wife on your prayers. She went Friday to have shots for the pain and so forth that she's been having. And of course, they said it would probably take 3 or 4 days or a week for it to really start to affect. She's been in a lot of pain the last couple of days, especially. So we continue to pray for her and all others in our church and everywhere else that's been having physical conditions.
I have a list this morning. My cousin Wanda, she is at home. She is recovering with therapy at home. She's doing better. My Aunt Susie will be going to surgery this week. Her daughter, Billy Jo, my cousin, has some issues and really needs some uplifting. Another gentleman from Woodsboro, Mark Shoemaker, had a stroke and he is now in recovery, and my friend Pat Owens is also recovering. And Nancy Baker, like to keep her on our prayer list as well.
Okay.
And a joy, Mom and I were able to go visit Faye this week, and we had a wonderful visit with her and actually had lots of laughs. So
good.
It was good.
Good.
I think we need to pray for the people in this world who seem to be evil. I know Michael Fury, that there was a tragedy. Medical student who had graduated valedictorian of the class, stabbed his mother like 70 times, and she was a school teacher. And he just said she irritated him. There's so many, the devil is so busy with people, but I think we need to pray for those who just seem overcome with it.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to give you the name of my sister-in-law, Elaine Stein, S-T-E-I-N. She is preparing for shoulder replacement surgery on, I believe it's May 8th. So she's trying to take care of my brother-in-law, who has a heart efficiency of 15%. She's trying to get several weeks worth of meals in the freezer before, because once they do the surgery, it's a complicated shoulder replacement surgery, and she's going to be limited to one arm basically for 3 months. And then when this arm heals, then they're going to do the other one. So she's not really able to do a whole lot. She can go like this and no higher than her waist. And the church where she is the administrative, she oversees a whole number of different things in this large congregation. They've given her a stand-up desk so that she can, you know, just stand and work like this, because that's the most comfortable position for her. But she's going to be off for 6 weeks each time. And so now she's trying to train someone to do her job, which she's been doing for the last 15 years. How many of you have ever trained your replacement? Do you remember how much fun that was? Do you remember how you thought they'd never get it? Now that's kind of where Elaine is. But she has confidence that this person will get it in time. And if not, she figures she's going to be answering the phone at home a lot. So, any others? Brother Bob, for you, come forward. Brother Bob has requested to be anointed this morning. So as part of our prayer time, we're going to anoint him.
Anybody else would like to have?
Brothers and sisters, join your hearts with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning bearing burdens, bearing cares, and bearing joys. Part of our joy is to obey your word. And you've told us that if there's any sick among you, let them come before you and be anointed for their healing. Our brother Bob has come before you, Lord. You know the physical trials that he is dealing with and has been dealing with for some time. Lord, we ask that you would touch his body and his spirit and his heart to bring him the relief and the ease that he needs. And Lord, what is happening with him is not unknown to you. You made his body. And you know how to relieve his pain. And so we place him into your care. And Lord, we anoint him in accordance with your word, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, for his healing, for his restoration, for his encouragement, and for his strengthening. Lord, we also remember the names of those who have been mentioned aloud. Some are praises, many are deep concerns. There are physical problems, there are issues of struggle. Lord, we know that you are still in control. Even when it looks like our world is just going completely crazy. People do and say inexplicable things, but you are still in control. Nations rise up and rage, but you are still in control. We doubt in our hearts, and yet you are still in control. Lord, we just trust you. Not only with our brother Bob, but with our world, with our community, with our own lives. Lord, we ask you to bless the offering that has been received, that it may multiply and grow your kingdom. And Lord, as we close this time of prayer, we ask that you would receive the prayer from us that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive those and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Let's sing together number 62. Stand if you're able.
Thank you.
scripture this morning is printed in your bulletin. From Mark chapter 10. Now as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Well, who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Message entitled this morning, "Everybody Wants Something." Everybody wants something. Isn't that the truth? Everybody wants something. You own a business. Somebody comes by from the Chamber of Commerce or some local nonprofit organization, and they're putting on a fundraiser, and they'd like to know if you'd like to donate something to their fundraising auction, or would you like to give cash? You have children, go to school. Your children take place in an extracurricular activity. What did they send home with their kids? Yeah, I don't want permission slips. They send those. But what?
Fundraisers.
What are some of the things that your children and grandchildren have sold to you? Let's name some of them.
Candy.
Cookies.
Popcorn.
Popcorn.
Pizza.
T-shirts.
Okay.
Very good. My grandchildren, when they were in school, now that they're in their late 20s, they don't do this anymore. Fortunately, they don't write for money either. But they sold kitchen mats that you could, you know, you would cut your food up on for the kitchen prep work. So grandma and grandpa had to, you know, write a check and send it to Wichita. And eventually we got our cutting boards. Until we got smart and just sent their father a check and said, "Here, when the time comes, just give them the money." Forget the cutting boards and stuff. But everybody wants something. It's political season. What do people want from you? What? Yeah, they want money. They want your votes, but really they want your money more.
They don't want your advice.
Well, no, I can see why they don't want our advice. Because you didn't make a big enough donation.
True.
As I've referred to before, our niece, who is a Georgia state legislator, is in the midst of fundraising for her next 2-year term that she hopes to win in November. And she finds it difficult to go out and ask people for money for herself. Now, in her role as a state legislator, she's happy to go to something that she wants to support, but she tells her parents, as we were talking to Bob and Elaine yesterday, that it's still hard for her to go to in front of a group and say, "I'm worthy of your support. Give me your money." You know. unfortunately, or is it fortunately, she's learning how to do that. But, you know, she's learning how to fundraise. Everybody wants something. What's a kid's most favorite holiday after Christmas?
Easter.
Why?
Candy.
Okay. Followed closely by Halloween. Everybody wants something. Everybody wants something. And if you, well, it's not like the old days. You know, if you didn't have something to give out on Halloween in the old days, what was liable to happen? Eggs, TP, before toilet paper got expensive, you know, that kind of thing. Everybody wants something. Now, if you think about it, as we've been going through Mark here, it strikes me, and I hope it has struck you occasionally, by how many people surround Jesus with their never-ending requests. He is always surrounded by somebody who wants something from him. Jesus hardly ever meets with anybody who doesn't want something from him. Did you ever think about how tiresome that must be? For people to always be pleading for something. Did you pay attention to what happened this week to a person in Oregon? They won something. Do you know what they won? They won the lottery. And how much did they win? That's with a B, okay? If they were reasonably intelligent, the first thing they did was go and get a lawyer to guide them and a financial advisor to help them with this. The next thing they probably had to do was change all their phone numbers, their address, and everything else. Why? Because everybody wants something. All of a sudden they discovered, I'll bet they are discovering, relatives that they never knew they had. They are probably discovering friends they never knew they had. And all of these relatives and all of these friends have their hand out. Do you think these people, not only just that person, but other people who've won large amounts in lotteries, did you ever stop to think that maybe they come to a point where they don't see of it as simply a blessing, but it might be a curse? Because you always have to deal with somebody who wants something. Today we're looking at two situations that comes with Jesus, particularly. The first one we've already read, the story of the rich young man or the rich young ruler. The first three Gospels record that Jesus and his disciples were on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover and ultimately his crucifixion and the end of his earthly ministry. As they're going along, Matthew calls him a young man, but a man runs up to him and kneels in the dust of the road before Jesus, and he asks him a very important question. And what is that question? What? What good, well, first of all, we almost skipped over one of the key points. Good teacher, what must I do to earn eternal life? So there's 3 points in here. He's asking the classic question of human beings to God. What do I have to do to be saved? And the emphasis here is not on saved, it's on what do I have to do? What do I have to do? Human beings, all of us, think or come to mistakenly believe that we have to contribute something to our salvation. Whether it's to do penance, you know, to do this or to do that or to buy something or to do something. We have to have our hands in. It isn't enough. What Jesus will do by a simple request, we have to throw something in to make sure. You know, we got to seal the deal with God. What did Max Lucado say this morning? We have a contract with God, we think. And in a contractual relationship, both parties must do something. Right? right? You get a new roof on your house, they do the work, you write the check. That's a contract. Each of you has something to do. So this man, this young man, comes up to him and says, what do I have to do to make this right? I want to be saved. I want to live forever. How do I do that? Now, as he so often does, Jesus decides that he's going to answer this young man's question in a way that he doesn't expect of it. First of all, he says, why do you call me good? Why do people call you good? Why do your neighbors call you good? Do your neighbors call you good? I'm not asking you to say that out loud. Just think about it. This week I was visiting with my new neighbor. Single mom. She's a lawyer in Gettysburg. And for some reason, the conversation took a serious turn. Because, as she said, I think you're an understanding person and I need to talk this out. Okay, fine. Listening is what I do. Been doing it for years, right, Joe? We know how to do that. We know how to listen. Pastors know how to listen. We don't always have an answer. Most times we don't have an answer. But we listen and let God get involved. So he says, why are you calling me good? And then Jesus answers his own question. Nobody is good except God alone. And to that, everyone will say, that's right. We agree. There is no one who is completely good except God alone. Do you disagree with that statement? No, we all agree with that. So Jesus is throwing this man a lifeline. He's throwing him something to follow along. Because his question is sincere. What do I have to do to be saved? And Jesus said, you really want to know? Good. Let's follow the thought. First of all, you called me good, but nobody is good except God alone. So let's follow this thought through to its logical conclusion. If only God is good, and you call me good, therefore I must be God. I must be God. Follow it through. You're almost there. Half the battle is won. And then Jesus says to him, okay. He gives him the first six commandments. Words that any Jewish man of that kind could have recited from memory. Don't commit murder, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and your mother. But the rich young man misses the lifeline. Because when Jesus says to him, here are the six commandments, he says, well, I've already done that. I've already done that. I've kept every one of those six commandments ever since I was a boy. He probably did keep those commandments. He probably did. Why? He wasn't bragging, but he was keeping the easy ones. He was keeping the easy ones. It's easy not to curse God. Don't do it. Don't say it. It's easy not to lie. It's easy not to bear false witness. Easy to honor your parents. I think if I polled every one of you privately, I don't think there's anyone in this room who couldn't accurately claim that they had not perjured themselves in court testimony, or they hadn't killed anyone, or they hadn't slept around while they were married, or stole for their employer, and that they loved and honored their parents. All of you would pass that test. So you're in the same boat as the rich young ruler. But then there's that one about having no other gods before me. Who's the big important god in America? And what's behind your credit card?
Money.
Money, 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 money. Money. Lots of people worship money. Lots of people worship at the church of the internet. There's lots of substitute gods and goddesses. Long time ago, when I was still working in radio, I heard J. Vernon McGee say on his radio program that the rich young ruler could claim to have kept these six commandments because he hadn't lived long enough yet to break them all. Most of us have lived long enough to break at least a few, repeatedly. The young man has missed the whole point of the Ten Commandments. When you play Monopoly, you try to get a little yellow card.
Get out of jail free.
Get out of jail free. That's exactly the one I want, Bob. The Ten Commandments are not a little card where you check off all the boxes, and when you've filled in all ten boxes, you get into heaven free. It doesn't work like that. You can't earn your way in. The Ten Commandments exist to show us the impossibility of receiving eternal life by our own efforts. We have to rely on God's mercy. It's up to God to do this. So he says this to the young man, and the young man says, well, I did all that. And then there's an interesting sentence that I don't want you to miss. Mark says, Jesus looked upon him and loved him. Now, I'm sure that Jesus looked upon many people and loved them. Jesus looks upon the people in this church this morning and loves them. But that's an important sentence right here. I'd like that to be true of me. That when I come to heaven and Jesus looks upon me, I will receive his look of deep love, just like this young man got. But you know, sometimes because you love your children, you'll push them. You'll try to get them to stretch and to grow, don't you? How many of you sent your children to music lessons? How many of your children complained about practicing? The Lord decides he's going to push this rich man to the limit. And he says, okay, son, that being the case, you only lack one thing, just one. You only have to do one thing. Go home, put all your possessions in a pile. Every single last thing. Your spare clothes, your bed, everything in your room, everything in your house, everything that's yours, anything that you have that's yours, put it on a pile and put the yard sale sign up front. And sell it. And then you personally take the money and distribute it to the poor. Don't just give it to the Salvation Army. Don't just give it to the community aid. You go to each individual person and you parcel out that money until it's all gone. And when you've gotten rid of that, then you come and you follow me. And the young man said, oh, that's cool, Jesus. Yeah, I think I'm going to do that. And he ran home, put up the yard sale, and did everything, right? No. He went away sorrowful. Because he had what? He had great possessions. He had great riches. He had money. Or maybe we should say, his possessions had him. He loved God, but in the end he loved his money more. He couldn't bear to do what Jesus asked of him. And he went away alone and defeated. He was close. but he wasn't close enough. Sometimes we say in our family, when someone says, well, I, especially when the kids were growing up, I say, they wouldn't finish a task. They wouldn't finish picking up their room. Teenagers are slobs. And sometimes adults are slobs, too. But you'd say to their mother would say to them, your room's a mess. Pick up your stuff. 5 minutes later, they come back, say, all picked up. Mom would go and look, and there would still be a few socks and a few tops and a few here, there, or maybe things thrown behind the door where they thought Mom wouldn't look. And Mom would say, well, you didn't do this. And they said, well, it was close. And at our house, we had a saying. Close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades.
Right.
You know? That's it. You're not close. You know, close isn't the job. You haven't done it. He was close, but he wasn't close enough. And then when Jesus says, well, you know, it's harder for rich people to get into the kingdom of heaven than a camel going through the eye of a needle, I don't think that Jesus was talking about small city gates or anything else. I think he really meant what he said. Because you can't possibly get a camel that's fully laden through the eye of a needle. And that was the point. Jesus, as a master teacher, is exaggerating for effect. How many of you as parents or grandparents, or maybe in your discussion, let's say that you have a discussion with your spouse about something on which you have opposite opinions. And you say to each other, one of you says to the other, you never like my ideas. Or you always say that. Now, always and never are what? They're non-negotiable. Right? You can't get through that one until both of you decide we're going to lay those aside and we're going to make the issue a little smaller. Always and never keep you from going through the eye of the needle. But what Jesus was trying to teach the man, the young man, and the disciples and us, with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Now we want to move on. Verses 35 through 40, which I'm not going to read now, but you can read this later. Jesus has a conversation with members of the disciples. In Matthew's account of this, he has James and John's mother acting like a mom. They put their mom up to doing the dirty work for them. How many of us ever went to our mother and we were pretty sure that Dad didn't want us to do something, but we'd go to Mom first and ask Mom to do that. Ask Dad if we can do that. Yeah. I see your faces. In this gospel, they ask for a moment with the Lord. And I'm pretty sure Jesus may have thought to himself, well, here we go again. Don't they ever learn? The answer is no. Now, I was tolerant. I don't know about you. I'm tolerant of the rich young ruler because he really doesn't grasp everything he's asking for. But James and John have been doing what for the last 3.5 years? What have they been doing? Well, they've been following Jesus. They've been seeing him firsthand. They've heard him by day. They've heard him by night. They've seen what he's done. They've heard what he's said. And they come to him. And they shouldn't really have asked him for special treatment, should they? But there's a little bit of a story behind this. Because they're on their way to Jerusalem. Yes, they had been following Jesus for 3.5 years. But the rumors were flying. The rumors were flying. How many of you know how powerful a rumor can be? How about a rumor at work? Or a rumor at school? Or a rumor in church. That, well. There's no response to that. But you know, it's rumors generally have almost, if any, 1% of the truth. 99% lie. But they're on their way to Jerusalem, and everybody figures that Jesus is going to Jerusalem to declare himself as the Messiah. Openly, he's going to throw out the Romans, and he's going to establish the kingdom of God on earth. And James and John want something. And they say to him, when you come to the kingdom, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, how about putting one of us in the seats of power underneath you? One on the left and one on the right. And that's where the chief underlings of the king sits. One on the left and one on the right. So we like to have positions of authority. And we like to have the positions of power. And Lord, we want to just sit there and bask in your reflected glory upon us. I mean, after all, James and John probably had a saying in their time. That's a lot like a saying we've heard in our time. If you snooze, you lose. So they're trying to get in there. And you notice what they say to Jesus. They say to him, Lord, we'd like you to do something for us, whatever we ask you. How many of you know what a blank check is? How many good things follow if you give somebody a blank check? Can I have the car Friday night, Dad? Sure. Go out as long as you want. Come back when you want. Don't bother putting gas in the tank. That never happened. But we'd say to Dad, well, how about we just have the car? You know, don't bother with restrictions, Dad. I'll be perfectly fine, no problem. Just give me that blank check of the car. Now, Jesus has been hearing this from the first day of creation. Human beings have been asking for a blank check from God for a very long time. But Jesus has taught them, and they ought to know better. They really ought to. But Jesus, in his own inimitable way, gives them a little more rope. Okay, fellas, what is it you'd like me to do for you? Well, Lord, you know, when you're coming to your kingdom, we want to be number one and number 1A. Actually, we want to be 2 and 2A, because you're number one. But put us on the left hand and the right so everybody sees that we're with you and everybody knows how important we are. How many of you ever wanted to be important? Secretly, deep in your heart of hearts. You would never admit it to anybody, and you certainly wouldn't admit it on Sunday morning in a public setting. But maybe, you know, for all I know, Brother Joe, you may have wanted to be Pope, except you were in the wrong church. They know that Jesus just doesn't hand out plum assignments for nothing. But they ask for it. And Jesus says, okay, boys, now that you've asked me, can you endure everything I am about to endure? And he has already been teaching them about what's going to happen in Jerusalem, but I don't think they have any grasp of really, it's not really going to happen. You know, they're in denial. And so they say, yeah, we can do what you can do, Jesus. Yeah, sure, we can endure that. And Jesus looked at them and says, oh, don't worry, you will. You will experience everything that I'm about to experience. And it may be somewhat less pleasant than you think. Maybe later on, you'll remember this conversation a little differently. But in any case, he says to them, those seats are not mine to give. They're prepared for other people. It doesn't end the question, though, because the story comes back to the other 10. What'd you guys do with Jesus today? Well, well, you know, we kind of asked for the seats on the left and the right. What? You ask for more power, influence than the rest of us? Who do you think you are? You guys are just a pair of fishermen from off the Sea of Galilee, and you think you want to sit at the Messiah's right and left hand? Who do you think you are? So they get all uprighteous with James and John. Now I'm going to tell you something. This is not in the Bible, and this is merely my opinion. But I think that the other 10 are most angry because they didn't think of it first. They didn't think of it first. Because that's how we think as human beings. But Jesus overhears this conversation. He says, listen, fellas, if you haven't heard it before, listen to me now. Everyone wants to be powerful. Everyone wants to be the boss. Everybody wants to lord it over others. But not with you. For you to be the best, you have to be the servant of all. You have to be willing to lay aside all of your stuff and serve others. And then that will glorify me. True greatness comes only from a willingness to serve and meet the needs of others. My wife and I had a conversation Friday. We're sitting in the living room. She in her recliner, I in mine. She looks at me and she says, if God wants us to move, why did our house sell so quickly and we can't find anything at the other end? And I said, first of all, that's an answer above my pay grade. Not that I haven't been asking, but I don't have the answer. But I trust that he knows what we want and what we need. Why A had to come before B, I don't know. Maybe he's just testing our willingness to obey and not seeing the end. Oh. Well, I thought we did that before, she said. You know, we went to Kansas. We didn't want to go to Kansas. We went there. It was a blessing. We went somewhere else, and we didn't really want to go there, but it was a blessing. And I said, okay, what's the logical conclusion here? Obedience brings blessing. As long as you obey. And yesterday, we went over and looked at a house. We went all the way 2 hours east to look at one house. And this afternoon, our daughter and us are going to have a phone conversation, and we're going to talk about how much we're going to offer for this house. Because when we sat down after looking at this place, we realized it checks off almost every box of the things that the three of us want. And you know, three people have at least six different opinions. Now, I don't know if this is going to be the house that the Lord opens the door for, but it comes as an interesting point on the heels of the question from Friday night. Are we willing to obey even if we don't see the answer right away? If the answer is not immediate. And with that, I want to leave you with a question. What are the things that you are asking God for now? What are the things that you personally are asking God for and about today? As you think about them, as you examine them, also ask yourself, what's my purpose behind my request? Do I have good purposes behind it? Am I surrendered to what God wants to do through me? Or am I trying to get a seat on the left or the right? Are we trying to earn our place in heaven instead of receiving it as a gift? Are we skipping serving our fellow Christians, hoping to get ahead in line? The message this morning is for us to check our hearts. Maybe we'll see why we don't yet have the answers we're seeking. And maybe the answer is clearer than we think. We just haven't seen it yet. Let's pray. Lord, this is another one of those situations where you push us. And as we go further along in our conversation with you, we begin to dig in our heels because we don't necessarily want to always go right where you're trying to push us to go. But it's for our good and for your glory, and so we try to learn, we try to submit, we try to obey. Forgive us, Lord, when we struggle. Help us when we flounder. Let your Spirit help us to grow in trust and obedience, even when it's not easy. Because what you're trying to produce in us is character, a character just like Jesus, a willing heart like Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you push us, just like you pushed that rich young man, for our good and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing number 188. Please stand. As we depart from our hour of worship for this Sunday morning, let all of our lives bring glory to your name. We thank you for your word, which speaks so powerfully to us. Shape us more and more into the children you want us to be that bear your image. And Lord, help us to keep our requests reasonable. Thank you for your love and your care. Be with us as we depart until we gather together again. And now may grace and mercy and peace from God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the blessed Holy Spirit be with you now and every day. Amen.